Radio.
Theology of Running Away, a talk by Dr. Matthew Tan for the Dawson Society.
Well, thank you, Tom, for that warm welcome and a good evening to all of you tonight. If there is one thing that I can always count on with Western Australia in the summertime, is always a warm welcome. But then again, I come from the western suburbs of Sydney, so warmth is a bit of a relative term over there as well. But anyway, a very good evening to you all, and confusion. Yes, I'm terribly sorry about the title. So let me explain what I hope to do with the title tonight. This sort of was all part of a flow-on effect of a course that I taught when I was in DePaul University in Chicago last year. And it was a course entitled The Church and Pop Culture. So what I'm trying to do in summary form tonight is to just make sense of Augustine's theme in his book City of God, where he writes of the heavenly city and the heavenly city acting as a pilgrim and moving within the city of man. It's a point encapsulated in chapter 7 of the Vatican II document, Lumen Gentium. And in that document, we find a paragraph number 48, which says, until they shall be new heavens and a new earth in which justice dwells, the pilgrim church in her sacraments and institutions which pertain to this present time, has the appearance of this world which is passing, and she herself dwells among creatures who groan and travail in pain until now and await the revelation of the sons of God, unquote. So through this lens of the city of God and the city of man sharing the appearances of each other until the time of the eschaton, I was hoping to make sense of an intuition that has been nagging me about city living, especially urban living in postmodernity. Because I've lived in a number of postmodern cities, from the intense consumer capitalism of Singapore, where I grew up, to the post-industrial groaning of Chicago, to the naked utilitarianism of Sydney. And these are juxtaposed by living in cities like Rome, cities that were once classical, but now grown under this immense pressure of transition to modernity and now postmodernity. So the thought I have is that postmodern cities are not just secular places. We keep hearing about the culture being so thoroughly secular. But the intuition that I had is that postmodern culture actually is not secular, nor is the postmodern city a secular place. They are not just places where roads are laid out, shops are opened, people happen to meet for entertainment and all sorts of cultural pursuits. Rather, cities in postmodernity seem to have become a kind of weird interdimensional doorway where something approaching the spiritual is meeting the material, a kind of secular version of the vision of St. John in chapter 21 of the Book of the Apocalypse, where a heavenly city stands as the cross point of not just a new heaven, but a new earth as well. The postmodern city, therefore, is not just a crafting of a new material life. The intuition that I have is that the postmodern city is also an institution of soul craft, an institution where one builds and crafts for himself or herself a life of the soul. So I want to focus specifically on just one aspect of the idea of postmodern city life as soul craft. It's a thematic constant that I've seen creeping up in my music listening, my TV watching, my movie viewing, and has become one of those tropes that points to that portal between the spiritual on the one hand and the material on the other. This trope is the theme of running away. So what I'm going to submit tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is that part of the soulcraft of the postmodern city includes a kind of celebration of the soul's running away from its confines. So I'm submitting to you tonight that postmodern city life is shot through with narratives of escape, narratives that speak to the heart of every city dweller and says, Run away, my soul, for you do not belong here. Moreover, I am arguing that this saturation of city life with narratives of escape actually is of theological significance. This is because this narrative of escape, this call to run away, works on an impulse that the Christian tradition regards as good and God-given. So one might find very profound similarities between the Christian and pop cultural takes on the soul's escape from bondage. However, I think also there are severe divergences that we cannot ignore when we see them through a theological light. So what I'm going to do tonight is to just look at some of the items of pop culture and identify these similarities and divergences that I spoke of, before concluding on a few suggestions on just how Christ himself provides the key to a true escape for the soul. But first, if I'm going to talk about the soul's escape of the postmodern city, I would first need to quickly address the question, how does the materiality of the city, especially the postmodern city, relate to the soul? One important thing to note is that the link between city life and the soul is not a new thing. In Book 4 of the Republic, the Greek philosopher Plato drew an analogy between how a city is laid out and how a soul is arranged. The city was regarded as a kind of spatial outworking of the soul, and it trains the soul by training the body. There is a similar hint of this in question 22 of St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa, which reminds us that the movements of the body impact upon the movements of the soul as well. This link between the city, the body, and the soul continues on in postmodernity, but it's continuing on in a way that is very different from the classical and the medieval, because the classical and the medieval city presumed a city dweller with an integrally harmonized body. However, the postmodern city presumes a very different body altogether. It presumes a body that is marked by what the Anglican theologian Graham Ward calls a displaced body. That is, a body that is constantly moving, constantly being dispersed all over the place, and then being reassembled in other places. As a demonstration of this, just think of the experience of the clothing section of the shopping mall, with hordes of shoppers moving around like bad communion queues, just lining up in changing rooms and then reassembling the wardrobe that one organizes on one's body so that one's body looks like the assembly laid on the body of the model or the mannequin. Or in a more extreme sense, think of the body that is displaced by being cut up, some parts cut off, and other parts reassembled on the slab of the plastic surgeon, so that the reassembled body can parallel the body of the pornographic image. This is a growing phenomenon that was recorded in Time magazine several years ago. Personhood in the postmodern city is underpinned by that dynamic movement of one embodied person moving towards the bodies of others, such that the knowledge of who you are and the knowledge of what you are meant to be is to be found by co-abiding with another person. I raise this idea of displacement of the body because it is an important point for considering how our living as displaced citizens in the postmodern city, this is occurring at the same time as displacements of that same body in another city, that other city being the body of Christ, the city of God. As citizenship in the postmodern city consists in being displaced by our fellow citizens, so does our becoming Christian require our mortal flesh to be displaced to make way for the immortal flesh of Christ. This is a point that was made by St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 10. And both forms of this being displaced are occurring simultaneously in the postmodern city. This means that on the one hand, the postmodern displacements of the body can potentially, and I'm stressing, potentially, lend themselves to a displacement that the Gospel of John calls the co-abiding in Christ. On the other hand, it also means that the soul can be moved by secular displacements, secular gospels, if you will, gospels which mimic the Christian gospel and may have the appearance of the city of God, but end up leading the soul to things other than God. Now, at this point, we need to turn our attention to the question of how these secular gospels speak to the soul. And I said that one aspect of this secular gospel is the soul's running away from bondage. Running away is a means of salvation. It is interesting how narratives of running away as a form of salvation actually form a prominent aspect of the product range of consumer culture today. Stories of running away abound within consumer culture. Think of advertisements for holidays in other countries, like New Zealand's recent 100% campaign and its associations of escape to Middle Earth. Think of ads for cars as a means to escape the dirtiness of the city to the purity of the countryside. Think of films like The Island, like Never Let Me Go, Leaving Las Vegas, Thelma and Louise as examples. But my favorite ones are the TV shows like The Walking Dead, where you have at least five seasons of people ruminating about the mystery that is the human condition, whilst at the same time frantically running away from hordes of flesh-eating zombies taking over the United States. I only thank God that this is only a work of fiction that never really happens in real life. Black Friday, by the way, is a sales event that occurs the day after Thanksgiving. In music, the theme of running away has been immortalized in songs like Bruce Springsteen's Born to Run, Tracy Chapman's Fast Car, which we will look at in greater detail. And the list goes on with U2's Where the Streets Have No Name and Edge of Glory by Lady Gaga, which we will also look at in greater detail. And there's also Linkin Park, there's Pink, Avril Lavigne, and especially Evanescence. Evanescence all adding their own contributions in which running away is the central theme. Many of these pop cultural artifacts equate running away with an escape from bondage and disillusionment into states of authenticity, belonging, and flourishing. So you get that? So the theme that is relayed in pop culture is that you are running away from bondage and disillusionment into states of authenticity, belonging, and flourishing. And nowhere is this truer than in The Walking Dead, because nothing says authentic humanity quite like not getting eaten by zombies. But still, the idea of escape from bondage to freedom, to authenticity, this is a deep, abiding trope in popular culture. But the question that arises is, should the Christian care? Should we care about this convergence between the postmodern city, the soul, and running away? I argue that it should. That we should. Because on the one hand, Christian theology should be sympathetic to this impulse because, as I said, it is a good divinely ordained impulse that is affirmed in divine revelation and subsequently in developments in the giants of Christian theology. On the other hand, these similarities should not blind us to the reality that pop culture does not extend but merely parodies the Christian mode of running away. And it does so just to make a buck. So let us move on to the similarities. These similarities between the Christian account of running away and the pop cultural account of running away can be found at the starting point of these narratives, which can be loosely termed a situation of entrapment. Think of pop songs where you find that one constant is this expression of this feeling of disillusionment with one's present situation. U2, for instance, proclaim in the start of their classic song Where Their Streets Have No Name, quote, "I want to run, I want to hide, I want to tear down the walls that hold me inside," unquote. U2 then goes on to desire to declare a desire for liberation from confinement to the open air. This is hinted at in the next stanza of the song, where he says, quote, I want to feel sunlight on my face. I see the dust cloud disappear without a trace, unquote. So these pop songs put a choice before us. Either we flee from bondage, or we stay where we are and languish. Witness, for instance, Tracy Chapman's last line in a stanza of Fast Car that forces a decision upon the listener. We got to make a decision, leave tonight or live and die this way, unquote. To leave for the vast expanse of the open road or perish under the confinement of the city. A realization of this kind of confinement caused by one's present situation can also be found, as I said, in sacred scripture and Christian mysticism. The book of Exodus, for instance, shows how the unfolding of God's plan for the redemption of the world includes an episode that begins from a nation's enslavement and desire for liberation in Exodus 2, chapter 2, verse 23, when God hears Israel's groaning in their slavery and facilitating Israel's escape out of a heavily urbanized Egypt into the vast expanse of the Sinai Desert. It is in the vast expanse of the Sinai Desert where a covenant is forged between God and Israel. So the first step is realizing one's confinement. The next step, and I think the more important step in the pattern of running away, is that escape from confinement to the vast expanse occurs with a lover. An escape involves a cleaving to that lover. So let's now consider Lady Gaga's Age of Glory. We will look at the first verse, which I will now proceed to read in the most seductive terms possible. The first verse goes, there ain't no reason you and me should be alone. Tonight, yeah, baby. Tonight, yeah, baby. And I got a reason that you're who should take me home tonight. I need a man that thinks it is right when it's so wrong. Tonight, yeah, baby. This is 21st songwriting at its finest. We should savor its profundity. We continue right on the limits where we know we both belong tonight. It's hard to feel the rush to brush the dangerous. I'm gonna run right to the edge with you where we can both fall far in love. This is an important point. She hooks up with some random to escape the loneliness. And it is only when she is together with this hookup that Lady Gaga is able to be adventurous and escape right to the edge, and through that joint escape to the edge, quote, both fall far in love. Bruce Springsteen also does something similar in one of his most famous songs called Born to Run, where in less than subtle terms, which shall not be repeated to a Catholic crowd in Lent, Bruce Springsteen asks a woman named Wendy to, well, let's just say cling. Bruce Springsteen asks Wendy to cling to her body, to his, so that together they can break this trap, unquote. So running away and clinging to a lover appears to be an indispensable element to a successful escape and achieving authenticity and liberation. And here again, we find similar themes running through the Christian tradition, right down to the clinging. The most explicit example is to be found in the first chapter of the Song of Songs, where the beloved Israel says to the divine lover, quote, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is sweeter than wine. Your name is fragrant with your perfume. That's why the maidens love you. And here's the clincher. Take me with you. Let us get out. Draw me towards you. Let us run. This is in the first verse, in the first chapter of the Song of Songs. Little wonder, then, that when Israel is freed from the slavery of Egypt, its sojourning into the Sinai desert is always seen as the forging of a covenant that is marital. In the words of the prophet Jeremiah, it is Israel's betrothal to God when Israel is in the desert. The prophet Hosea spoke of an escape into the desert as a form of seduction of Israel by God. This is in Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. Israel is taken away, seduced by God, and then the land of Israel becomes, in the words of Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4, Israel becomes married. All this is encapsulated once again in the Song of Songs. The fifth chapter of the Song of Songs has this very painful depiction of a maiden's attempt to flee the city in search of her beloved, who seduces her at her door and then vanishes. And this is not just a mere biblical dabbling in fantasy. Commenting on this poem in the Song of Songs, the 4th century Cappadocian father, St. Gregory of Nyssa, spoke of the whole structure of the narrative of running away in the Song of Songs to look for the beloved as nothing less than a philosophy that reveals to us the structure of reality itself. So for the Cappadocian fathers, running away is tied to the gaining of wisdom. Christian mysticism also has similar themes of running away. For example, the 16th century mystic St. John of the Cross, in his famous poem, The Dark Night of the Soul, frames the soul's journey to God in terms of one's escape from the suffocating confines of the family home, so that in the darkness of night, to a place where no one else could come. These are the words of the poem. The lover could unite and move in unison with the beloved one and leave the cares of a past life, in the words of the poem, leave the cares of a past life forgotten among the lilies. 500 years later, we have a song entitled Anywhere from one of my favorite rock bands, Evanescence, from their first EP entitled Origins. Seems to be one of the most underrated EPs in music history, because it is an almost a complete copy of the template of The Dark Night of the Soul. From the get-go, the song in Anywhere asks, quote, "Dear my love, haven't you wanted to be with me? And dear my love, haven't you longed to be free?" The song goes on to ask the beloved to go to a place for you and I, where no one knows who we are. And almost immediately the song breaks into this explosion of desire by the lover to give oneself over to the beloved. The bridge of the song calls on the beloved to, quote, "forget this life, come with me, don't look back, unlock your heart, drop your guard, because now, away from the bondage of that past life, you are now safe." It is almost a replica of St. John's Dark Night. Now, as we can see, there are two major and profound similarities to be found between pop culture and the Christian tradition on the topic of running away. Nonetheless, upon closer inspection, there can also be within popular culture two serious divergences that emerge that mock and frustrate the escape within the Christian tradition. First, let us consider the point that I just covered, namely the escape with the lover and the clinging. Whilst the clinging to the beloved provides a constant reference point in running away, consider how escape within popular culture goes into this vast expanse and then never posits any destination to which one can belong. For example, in Fast Car, Tracy Chapman has great hope in escaping where she is now. The very first verse in her desire to escape is very clear. "You've got a fast car, I've got a ticket to anywhere." But where is this anywhere that she wants to go to? Go down a few lines and she exclaims again, "Any place is better." But where is this place? No clue. Springsteen says, "We are born to run." But where one runs to is not mentioned. U2's Escape, in where the streets have no name, tears down the walls, yes, But its roadmap contains only this anonymous place, where the streets have no name. And that same anonymity is the endpoint in the Evanescence song, and tellingly entitled Anywhere, where the dreamed-of place is a place called Anywhere, where no one knows who we are. Complete anonymity, complete placelessness. It's almost as if the most important thing in popular culture is the escape itself, rather than the destination to which one escapes. Now, this must be contrasted against the Christian tradition, because in the Christian tradition, the process of escape into the great unknown is the prelude to something else. It is not the end point. Escape does come to a conclusion, to a destination. In the book of Exodus, a 40-year escapade in the desert is brought to a geographical terminus in the land of Canaan. The covenantal mold of escape in the Song of Songs comes to a personal terminus in the person of God. And in the New Testament, that is the incarnation of the divine word, that brings together both the geographical and the personal in the person of Jesus Christ. This is evidenced in St. Augustine's 93rd sermon, in which he says that Christ is, quote, the home country that we are going to and the way that we are going by, unquote. This is in his 93rd sermon. The second divergence is largely the tragic result of the first. This divergence is premised on the idea that one escapes with the lover and one is also displaced by the lover. So in the clinging to the lover, a moment of vulnerability is supposed to open up. And this divergence emerges when you look at the differences in the responses to that vulnerability caused by that clinging. Remember that clinging to the lover is a crucial part of the process of displacement. But this clinging to the lover can go in two different directions. The first possible direction, which I think is the good direction, is hinted at, and I mean only hinted at, in the Evanescence song Anywhere. In the bridge to the song, mention is made of cleaving, leading to one's life being given over to the lover so that one can forget his life, one cannot look back, one can unlock one's heart and drop one's guard. In this picture, displacement is a cleavage that gives way to vulnerability, that in turn gives way to communion. It is this idea of communion with the lover that finds strong parallels with the Christian tradition. But in pop culture, depictions of escape largely fail to live up to this expectation of communion. And they fail precisely because the postmodern city is a repetition of modern materialism. In spite of the so-called openness to the soul that we see a lot of in postmodern cities, the postmodern city is still a fully enclosed material cage. And so any celebration of the transcendent in the postmodern city is relegated to the realm of make-believe. And Evanescence actually hints at this tragedy of make-believe in another song of escape in that same EP entitled Before the Dawn, that expresses a desire to, as the chorus says, a desire to fly so far away and be lost before the dawn. And then this desire slams into the very harsh reality in the bridge where it says, quote, somehow I know that we can't escape from this dream. It's not real, but it is ours, unquote. For all the talk about the soul, the postmodern city merely locks that soul within a purely material cage. And this is significant because in the Christian tradition, the completion of the sequence of the displacement to clinging, to vulnerability, to communion, this process is something that is only realized transcendentally and eschatologically. It is transcendent above our temporal realities because displacement and communion is fulfilled only in the triune God that transcends history and material and the material. And it is eschatological because displacement in Christ is something that can only be consummated at the wedding feast of the Lamb in the book of Revelation, at the very end of history. But in the postmodern city, what matters is not the eschatological. What matters is not the transcendent. What truly matters is the intensity of the experience of the present moment. Think of the advertising that we are bombarded with every day, which has as its unifying core the exhortation that you receive instant gratification. The need for this instant gratification ends up stripping the present moment from all other moments, past and future. And what this does, this stripping of the present from the past and the future, this obscures the transcendent and the eschatological from consciousness. And when the transcendent and the eschatological horizons that are necessary for this true escape, when these things become obscured, the process of running away in the postmodern city stalls and then collapses upon itself. Displacement reels back and leads not to communion. Displacement in the postmodern city leads not to communion, it leads to destruction and oblivion. And in the face of that destruction and oblivion, we can only employ defense mechanisms to reassert our dominance over our vulnerability. In the postmodern city, this defense mechanism very often manifests itself in defensive acts of consumption. As an example, let us go back to Tracy Chapman's Fast Car. Okay, so Chapman escapes from an alcoholic father and goes into the city with her lover. But then what happens? Her escape from the father goes no further than landing a dead-end job that doesn't even pay the bills, for she and her lover wind up in a homeless shelter. Meanwhile, Chapman's lover uses the money that Chapman earns on alcohol, thereby becoming the very thing that Chapman wants to run away from. It's very little different in the movie world. Look at the movie Leaving Las Vegas, starring Nicolas Cage and Elizabeth Shue, another underrated movie. In that movie, an alcoholic and a prostitute attempt to escape from the disillusionment generated from the bright lights of Las Vegas. But that escape ends up not in a real escape. What they end up doing is this sort of depressing series of acts of possession and consumption of both products like alcohol and people. For indeed, what are people in the postmodern city but another commodity to be consumed? Think of Elizabeth Shue. The tragedy that this movie shows, ladies and gentlemen, and many others besides, is that escape in the postmodern city does not go any further than the surface of products which were intended to be the means of escape in the first place. Escape in the postmodern city is thus a self-indulgent escapism and fantasy. It is but an illusion whose only tie with reality is the surface of a ticket for a holiday, the surface of a screen of a cinema, or the surface of another person's body, surfaces which are ephemeral and disappear upon consumption. And herein lies the tragedy. For the fusing of escape with the consumption of commodities ends up locking the escapee within the very postmodern city from which escape is sought. You need this postmodern city to produce the commodities that you can consume to escape the postmodern city. Herein lies the tragedy. Escape in the postmodern city becomes this never-ending cycle of captivity, momentary distraction, then captivity again. In the postmodern city, the God-given impulse to escape from Egypt ends up not in the heavenly halls of Jerusalem, but back in the dust of Egypt. Escape in the postmodern city does not liberate, it only bolsters the patterns of consumption as we pick ourselves up from the disillusionment of the very last act of consumptive escape and wait for the next manufactured opportunity to pass on by. Now that I have succeeded in depressing you all, it is time to conclude. We have seen that Christian revelation has an affirmation of the impulse to escape. And to the extent that popular culture portrays this impulse, Christian theology should pay attention and should show sympathy. Theology's sympathy, however, must end at the point in which the postmodern city becomes an extension of modern materialism and only pretends to pay homage to the soul's need of escape. So if the root of the frustration of the soul's escape in the postmodern city lies in its exclusive materialism, which is a leftover from modernity anyway, then the proper celebration of the soul's escape might come with a properly postmodern city, a city which rejects the crass materialism and the consumption of the modern city. It is a city that trades the generic, contentless, and thereby false transcendence of pop culture for the dense particularity of the Christian tradition. In other words, we need more than the vaporous spirituality of an episode of the Oprah Winfrey Show to save us. For as Augustine says, it is Christ that holds in place and Christ that brings to completion all the tropes of escape that the postmodern city can only pay lip service to. For Christ is the escape route. He is the way, as the Gospel of John reminds us. Christ goes beyond the vagaries of the postmodern city's version of escape, positing himself and the dense particularity of his own person as both the geographical and the personal destination of your escape. Christ is the lover to whom the escapee must cleave. It is in Christ where escape is not a liberation from the bondage from a home, as it is in pop culture. Right? Christ is not an escape from liberation from the bondage from a home. Rather, liberation in Christ comes from the removal of a bondage from a false home towards a true home. The incarnate Word brings together the transcendent and the material, and as a sacramental Word, Christ gives us a constant portal to that convergence between the earthly and the heavenly in his Eucharistic body and blood, which manifests a new and everlasting material covenant. In other words, a new and everlasting clinging of one body to another. Christ presents his body as a bridegroom to which we, the beloved, cleave every time we go before him in the divine liturgy. It is towards that Eucharistic body and that body of the bridegroom where a true act of running away can occur. For in that body lies the city of God. In that body lies our true home. And so it is to that sacramental body that we cleave, so that we can be taken away with him to the city of God, in order to escape the bondage of the city of man. In that Eucharistic body, we can truly say, in the words of Psalm 55, quote, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, then I can fly away and be at rest," unquote. And in that sacramental co-abiding with Christ, we find that God-given impulse to escape the city of man, executed, purified, and sanctified. I thank you for your attention.
That was Dr. Matthew Tan with Theology of Running Away. For more, visit DawsonSociety.org.au or cradio.org.au.